to have pastor, evangelist, songwriter, singer Tim Hicks with us today for an interview. It's a long time since I've interviewed him. So, Tim, welcome to Grace Point Radio and the Freedom Program.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
We're excited about having you today, and we just want to chat for a little while and just basically ask you some questions, and we'll bounce back and forth. What are you doing now in recent days?
I am pastoring a wonderful church in a very rural area of South Georgia, a little spot in the road called West Green.
What is West Green near? Is it near anything?
Near the sprawling metropolis of Douglas, Georgia.
And what's Douglas near? It's just out there.
It's close to Scuffletown.
West Green, Georgia. Tell us about your church for a moment, Pastor Tim.
Well, my church has been there since 1932, and we went there about a little over 5.5 years ago, and I really, at that point in time, was not looking for a church, but our state administrative bishop, who is now our general overseer in the Church of God, called me on the phone and said, I have this church and they need a pastor. And when he told me where it was, I said, I'll pray about it. I was sitting in my recliner at home. I had been on a mission trip and had been 36 hours getting back home, and had just sunk into my recliner in a comfortable position when the phone rang. And so he wasn't looking at me. And I said, well, I'll pray about it. And if he'd been looking at me, my head would have been going back and forth like a windshield wiper. I ain't going, you know, because I knew where the church was. And I knew that my wife would not be happy out in that country area. And it's really country. I stood in the yard one day and watched 6 deer walk across the road just a little ways down from where I live. And so, you know, don't ever say you're going to pray about something that you don't want to do. A couple of days later, I went by the office and I said, okay, if you want me to go there, I'll go. And if the people want me. So they seemed to desire us to be there. And so I accepted the church. And I just have to tell you, it's the best place that I've ever pastored. My wife has been very happy there in that little place, and the people have so accepted us. I told him I'll never be able to pastor another church because I'm too spoiled here.
That's so nothing wrong with that. Nothing.
We have ahead of time.
Wonderful.
They are tremendous people.
Tell us, if someone's in the general area or want to get a hold of you, how would they be able to do that?
Well, we are about 10 or 11 miles out in the country from Douglas, Georgia. Douglas is probably a city you can find on a map or a GPS. And the address is 7950 George Dean Road in West Green. And we are right there. You can't miss us. When you see the church, you'll know it's us. We have a great time together with people there. And like I said, I guess I'm a spoiled child now. But at my age, I don't think I'm ever going to pastor another church anyway. So I'll just, if the Lord retires me there, I'll retire. And if Jesus comes, and that's what I'm expecting, we'll just leave to go to glory from there. works fine for me. But in the meantime, the church had been very responsive to my desire to do crusades in other places. And since pastoring there, I have been to Antigua and St. Vincent and the Grenadines and to Guyana and to Trinidad. And I have made three different trips to Mexico. And that's one of the things that is really exciting to me. I don't speak Spanish, and so we have interpreters that go with us. But in these most recent trips to Mexico, we hear all the bad news about Mexico. If we listen to the media that we have here, and it creates in our minds a picture of Mexico that is, I guess you could say, it was rather negative. But what I have seen in Mexico in these trips, places like a little town called Coatepec in the state of Veracruz, very familiar with that. I went there 53 years ago. Then there's another town called Martinez de la Torre, and another area that we went to called Alta Tonga. And all of those places, the services are being carried by young people. What I really want to say is that there is a real, genuine revival going on in Mexico. We're talking teenagers and people in their early 20s that are doing the worship and leading the services and praying in the altars and having wonderful experiences with the Lord. And I know that we have some family members who, along with myself, have been moved upon by the Spirit of God that there was going to be a last day revival. And we've looked for it in America and been disappointed at what we've seen, but it's because our vision has been limited to here in our country. But when we look at the broad picture, we see the hand of God moving in a most unusual way in places where they've been gospel hardened or been actually against the gospel, but God has moved in a great way. And in those places, I'm just so thrilled that it's a youth movement moving toward God and accepting Jesus Christ and his wonderful gospel. That it's a thrilling thing. And I've been in some services where even after the service would be ended, young people. I recall one young man in particular, after the service was ended, he had his guitar on his back in a case and came by and said, I want you to pray for me. I'm 18 years old. And so I started to pray with him and the tears began to flow and God moved upon him. There's a hunger there. One of my close friends there, pastors, a church in the little town that I mentioned called Alta Tonga. His name is Marari Zamora Mota. And he doesn't speak English and I don't speak Spanish, but if I've ever had a brother in the Lord, it's him. And he's been here at my home and visited with me and stayed in my home. And we use that little translator thing on the cell phones, and communicated very well. And he was with me last year, in my church, and then went back to Mexico. And in the area where he's at, he had a very good church going on. We've been there, and the place is just packed with people. And he had started another church and already had about 40 people attending the second church that he'd started. And what a wonderful thing. We had a service at one church where we had several hundred in attendance. And I think we must have prayed with over 200 people that night in that service. So God is doing in these last days what he said he would do. When he said he would pour out his Spirit, it's happening. And we in America need to tune into heaven rather than tuning into all the negative that's going on around us. But the negative news media, they just tell the bad news. But the good news is that God's pouring out his Spirit, and lives are being changed, and there's a revival afoot, and God is getting a people prepared because Jesus is coming soon.
You know, amen, and, amen. You know, and that's our hope. You're a revivalist, Tim. You've always have been. And you've always been a revivalist where you've been on the cutting edge of revival. Most of your ministry has been on the road, revival teaching and preaching and all over the place. And are you seeing generally, because you have your hand on the pulse of what's going on, you see a genuine revival? What do you think about the world scope of what you hear and from your friends and colleagues about what's going on generally in the world?
Well, everybody that I know that I have confidence in, that they have a real walk with God, if they're tuned into God's Spirit and what's going on in the world, we have a simultaneous events going on here in this country where there is a great falling away in a lot of areas. People are blaming the non-attendance in church on COVID and blaming this and that and all. A lot of churches are in reverse, I guess you'd say, instead of growing, they're shrinking. But there's another event that's occurring simultaneously, and that is God is moving and revival is taking place. And it all depends on where you look and who you listen to. If you listen to the voice of the Spirit and tune in to what God is doing, you'll be able to see the revival occurring in different places. And everybody I know that is a spiritual person, who is a person that's deep in the Word of God, will tell you that biblical prophecies are being fulfilled almost on an hourly basis, and that we should prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord, because the rapture is imminent. And there is that thing we call an eschatological urgency among spiritual people. A lot of people are still tied to this present world, and they don't see what's going on in the realm of the Spirit. But I'm telling you from my own experience and what I see, though churches, a lot of them are in a state of compromise and allowed the world's culture. The church has been, first of all, institutionalized because it has to be run like a corporation. We've gotten so big and bulky in our organizational structure, And then the next step after the church becomes institutionalized is that we have to identify with the culture around us, and we become enculturated. And the old preacher said the church has become so worldly and the world has become so churchy, it's hard to tell the difference. That's happening in a lot of places, but still there is a revival that's taking place, and it's a spontaneous thing. It's not being led by man, but God's Spirit is being poured out, and God is moving by His Spirit around the world. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is to see and to be a part of it in these last days.
You know, Tim, what's interesting is that people, when they look at revival, quote-unquote renewal, they have a certain formula or idea or method in which they think revival will come and revival will show up. And I'm finding out that God, being sovereign, we all agree, will do things the way He wants them done, not the way the modern church thinks it should be done. So revival comes in a different method all the time. It's not always packaged. And you, being an evangelist revivalist, you know much more than I do that revival, here comes the revivalist, and he preaches for a week, and everybody gets yay, yay, and he goes on his schedule, and that church goes back to the same thing they were 2 weeks before he came.
Now, exactly.
Is that about it?
That's exactly the formula that we have adopted, or has adopted itself to us. And I've found out in my study of revivals that have occurred in the past, revival is always a sovereign work of God, and the only reason that God sends in a man is generally after the revival has started. He'll send in a person who is able to listen to him to help guide the revival, rather than to be the one that inspires, or by some great preaching or something. My mind goes always back to Lewis Island and a preacher named Duncan Campbell. Lewis Island, incidentally, is where our president, Donald Trump's mother, came from. And it's one of the Hebrides Islands. And there was a spontaneous revival that took place in Lewis Island, and the revival broke out, and it was a result of two ladies that one of them was so arthritic and the other was blind and they couldn't go to church, but they started praying, and God spoke to them and told him to send for Duncan Campbell, and he told him he couldn't come, but God moved upon him. And he went, and the stories that came out of that revival, churches packed out, there was a dance going on among young people, and spontaneously they fled. Over 100 of them fled from the dance as though they were running from a plague, and went to the house of God and fell on their faces, began to beg God for mercy. God sent Duncan Campbell there, not to bring the revival, but to direct the revival and to preach to the people and guide them in their path to coming to know the Lord. And in the great revivals, it's not been man inspired or something that man has done. It's been a sovereign work of God, and I think that this last day revival is going to follow the same pattern, and God will have strategic or have people in strategic places who know how to follow Him and to lead in the revival and direct people in the path they need to go. But I'm praying for that spontaneous move of the Spirit of God to come down. Duncan Campbell told a story of being in a service and somebody coming to him and telling him that there was a crowd of some 300 people from the town who had gathered at the police station because they knew that the policeman was a Christian. And they came there, 300 people, and somebody came to Duncan Campbell and said, "Will you come down to the police station and speak to these people?" And I can't remember now, but I think it was something like 10,000 people saved in 24 hours because of the spontaneous move of God. That's what I'm looking for. Just let me be there. Let me be in it. Let me see it. And if I can help somebody along, let me do that.
Amen. You know, I've always believed that we're going to see, in the way I look at it, the greatest move of God in history right before Jesus returns. I've always been. Now, there's other people say, no, it's not going to happen. And they can believe what they wish. And, you know, I'm not going to argue with them. But I believe that the greatest manifestation of the Spirit of God that will encapsulate millions into the kingdom of God, sweeping in millions, because John said, I saw a group without number, 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000. And I believe in this last days that revival is going to be everywhere. The Holy Spirit's going to say, okay, it's time, because the scripture says, can a nation be saved in one day? And the answer is yes. A nation can be saved in one day. And I believe that. I believe we're going to see the greatest move of God that we've ever seen. You know, and that's the way I feel about that. And I see that happening, and I hope it does, and I hope it does quickly, where we see this move of God so strong and so powerful that it makes a difference. We're entire towns. And I love to read about these wonderful revivals where the entire town gets saved. Everybody in the village comes to the Lord. And I know people in the world that they were involved where everybody in the town got saved and redeemed within hours, just like you're talking about. So I believe that, Tim. I believe it's going to happen, and I pray it happens today, you know?
Yes, absolutely.
And I pray that it's going to go on today, yeah.
Well, I don't know. Our telephone service seems to have let us down a little bit, so about the last 60 seconds, I lost you, but I've got you back now, so.
Okay, no problem. I heard some things in the background, like you were beating on something. I don't know if you took a hammer out beating on your telephone or what. I don't know what was going on, you know.
If I were unsanctified, I would probably pitch the thing out the window. It costs too much money to do that.
I know one guy that did. He got so aggravated on his phone that he just threw it on the ground and jumped up and down on it with 2 feet. And he goes, oh, no, now I have to spend another $1,000 to buy another one of these that'll do the same thing. So we have
exactly.
to really be smart about that. But what we're saying is that I believe that God is going to send a revival, his power and presence, and there's going to be a revival like this world has never seen before. That this world, remember, there's more. Somebody said, I haven't checked this, but somebody says there's more people alive today than has ever lived since the beginning of time to today. I can't say that's true. I don't have the mathematic ability and the research to say that, but a person in science said that, which means there's more people on this planet right now at this very moment than has ever been on this planet. And that's a boggling thing, that we need God in such power. I mean, if you think about the billions that are on this planet, that it's overwhelming. And it's not about the population, because, again, someone says that you can take the entire population of the world and put it in the city of Jacksonville, Florida, your hometown, and everybody in the town and everybody in the world can be in the county of Duval. It's the largest county in the United States, and stand everybody in that county, and the whole world can live there. So it's not about a matter of, we're running out of this and running out of that, and, we can't have this, and we're worshiping Mother Earth and Mother Nature. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. Our focus is on the wrong thing. It's on the wrong thing, and we're just about ready to run out of everything. Not true. It's just not true. But it's a ploy in these last days to allow our focus to go somewhere else and always keep us stirred up about something. For instance, I was talking to somebody last night. Well, I was talking to Wendell, and you know him, of course, and Wendell and I were chatting, and I can't understand something. That they say that we have eggs. I know this is off the subject, but I believe it's right on at the same time. We talked eggs at $12 a dozen. Okay, let's put that aside. But yet I go into the store, just one store, and see all the chicken I could ever eat and everybody else could eat in a lifetime in the cases. So my thinking went like this. Chicken at, wait a minute. Chickens that I'm eating now come from eggs. And if there's a shortage of eggs, how come there's so many chickens that we can eat? Where's the chickens coming from?
Yeah.
I can go down and all these wonderful chicken sandwiches in these places. I can eat chicken till it comes out my ears, but I have to pay $10 a dozen for the eggs. That's not right. Something's wrong here. And I haven't heard anybody anywhere in the media, and this is media, say that. So I may be the first to have ever said it. I don't know.
Yeah, well, there are a lot of reasons for a lot of things. The storm that came through our area leveled multiple chicken houses with multiple thousands of birds, and a lot of places, entire populations of chickens on these chicken farms have been killed out of fear of bird flu. Rather than test the birds individually, they find a few birds with this strain of bird flu, and H1N1 or H5N1 something, they'll kill the whole population of the chickens. I don't know. You probably need to come where I live. We don't buy eggs. We get them straight from the chickens. Cut the middleman out.
But everybody's not like that, Tim. Some of us that have to go down the store and buy eggs. But to me, if they're killing all the chickens and they're not laying the eggs, how come I can go to KFC and order number 7 and have eat 7 chickens? Or I can go to Publix and buy chickens day in and day out that's already been cooked and prepared. If there's no eggs, how are you getting these chickens?
Well, that's a good question. And when you find somebody that's got the answer, please call me back and tell
okay,
me.
Okay. Or if there's a listener right now and you have the answer to that, just let us know. I'll announce it. Just send me a text of the information, and we'll get that out to the general population worldwide.
Yeah.
How come they have chickens that we can eat forever? You need chickens all day. Like when I get off air here, I can run down and buy me a chicken sandwich at a chicken place. Where'd that chicken sandwich come from? So,
yeah.
See, that's what I'm saying. When it comes to end times, the Bible talks about this. And it talks about famine and lack.
When you read the scripture, the prophetic words that are used, it describes a state of confusion, a general state of confusion among the population. The sea and the wave roaring, the unrest, the and that's all being fomented in our day. I know that we are on an international program right now, but a lot of what's going on nowadays, I've described it as poking the bear. Story of a man walking through the forest, and he only has his walking stick with him, and he finds a sleeping bear, and he pokes the bear with his walking stick, and the bear wakes up, and then he's got nothing to deal with the bear except his walking stick. And a lot of things that are going on nowadays, I told my wife, they're just poking the bear, and when the bear wakes up and turns and starts to charge and do what bears do, you don't have anything to back it up. So we're poking the bear by bringing the confusion and all upon people. News media is doing it. Commentators are doing it. The only thing that really sells is bad news, and there's a lot of evil in the world, and we focus on that, and we get distracted and trying to take care of all the evil in the world. We find out that our man-made methods don't work, and we need to get back to the point where we sing the song, "What the World Needs Now is Jesus." That's the answer.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And
I find in the scripture some encouragement. He's coming back, but he's coming back. We talk about Ephesians 5:25, I think it is, said the husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now, that's number one. The church he's coming back for is a glorious church. You look at the mortuaries that have church signs in front of them nowadays, they're not glorious, they're dead. No spirit, no life. But it's a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Those terms, a glorious church that shows no marks of age. That's spots and blemishes, and that's the marks of age. This church that Jesus Christ is coming back for is a glorious church that shows no marks of age, though it's over 2,000 years old. And the life that's in it, man, I get thinking about that, and I want to preach. The glorious church, the church that hasn't gotten old, it hasn't gotten feeble. It's alive. It's vibrant. It's moving. It's victorious. It's glorious. We play these church games until they've got so old. I remember going to preach in one church. And the pastor told me, he said, now we start at 7 and we get out at 8. And I said, man, sometimes it takes me an hour to preach. He said, well, get your 20-minute one out. And so I went to the church and at 7:05, nobody was there. They all drove up at one time, got out, walked in the church, and they handed a bulletin. And we walked down the aisle, and he said, "Now you sit over there at that pulpit, and I'm going to sit over here at this pulpit. And when it comes time, I'll tell you, and you can get up and speak." So I don't know how it all happened, but I was finally introduced to speak, and somehow, in a matter of about 30 minutes, I managed to stop, and he called me over to the middle and said, "Pray." Well, I'm Pentecostal, and we prayed, and he had me by the arm, and down the aisle we went to the foyer to shake hands. I discovered something. It's a criminal offense to hold people hostage in a morgue for more than an hour. So that's the reason you get out in an hour. No life, you know. I was fumbling around trying to find out what was going on. Everybody was standing. They all had their songbooks open, and I couldn't figure out. I didn't hear anybody call the song, the number. I've just lost it. So I thought, well, I'm going to sit here and read this bulletin. And come to find out, everything that was going to happen in that service that night was written down in that bulletin. And it was an order of service, and it was not to be deviated from. Well, I'm not accustomed to that. I'm accustomed to worshiping the Lord and the Spirit of God come in and direct the worship and the anointing of God be upon the man of God when he's preaching. And if it went back to days when I was a lot younger than I am now, I've seen services that would start at 7:00 and at 1:30 in the morning, people were just going home because the Spirit had taken the service over and people were worshiping the Lord. Awesome, awesome services. And being Pentecostal, I embraced the experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. And I emphasize that, as the Spirit gives utterance. But I've seen people who lost their language to the Spirit of God and would try to speak in their native language, and the language of heaven would come pouring forth. And you shake their heads and walk on out of the church and go on home. I don't know. I'm looking for it again. I'm looking for it. Gonna happen.
Amen. You know, Tim, we can, you know, I've been in services where they've lasted 24, 48 hours. You start at 7:00 in the morning. I know a situation like Heidi Baker, and I told you about Heidi. I met Heidi a long time ago, and Heidi came from the church that, like you, you mentioned a moment ago. Let me just say this: know why we go to church from 11 to 12 every night, every Sunday? Here's why, and this is historical fact. Back in the day, the king or queen would go to the church, and that's why we dress up in church, by the way. They would go to church, and the farmers would come off their fields after doing the cows, everything, and they'd go to church. They'd get on their Sunday best, and they go to church because the queen would go around to the different churches every Sunday, and unannounced, she'd walk in, and everybody would go, "Here's the queen," and they'd make her welcome, and they wanted to look good for the queen. So they got their Sunday, the Sunday go-to-meeting clothes on, and they go to church with hoping the queen would show up, not the King of Kings, the queen. And so what happened was they didn't know what to do when she would arrive, and they said, "Well, how much time can the queen stay?" And the queen would stay an hour between 11 and 12, at 12 o'clock, service was over because the king or queen, whatever, would depart. That's how that habit turned into the Western thinking. It was the queen's coming, Sunday go to meeting close, church is an hour. That's how that occurred. That's how that occurred. So with Heidi, Heidi came from an organization that's the way it had to be. And so, but she was hungry for God, hungry for God. So she went up to Toronto and she got in some of the meetings and she says, I'm not leaving here, Lord, until I receive what I need to do in the ministry. So she went to the back of the church. The Lord just ministered to her. She fell on her back in the back of the church. Now, that was like the 9 o'clock service. When it was over at, you know, noon, she laid there. 6 o'clock, everybody came back. She was there. She spent 7 consecutive days in that church, only getting up for natural function in the back of that church. And people would come and go and come and go in these meetings. I've been to that church. I've been there with Heidi. And Anthony, you know, my son, was going to go and to Heidi in Mozambique, and he did. He went to Heidi's ministry in Mozambique, had a great time with Heidi and Rowan, but at the end of 7 days, not hours, not minutes, 7 days, Heidi got off that floor, not eating for 7 days, not leaving for 7 days, staying right on her back for 7 days, and said, God has just changed my life. And we know what Heidi's done over the years. That's revival, Tim. That's what God wants to do for hungry hearts and hungry people for the Lord, where they say, okay, Lord, we're coming. In one of the churches you know I pastored, we had such meetings where I had a rule that 11 p.m., when the church started at 7, at 11 p.m., every child under the age of 18 had to go home. We got them all out at 11 o'clock at night because they're minors. We sent them home. I said, if you want to stay here, and they did. And here's a funny story. One, and how revival, you know, broke out. One lady stayed there at about 2 o'clock in the morning, and she was full of the Spirit, spiritually overwhelming. She got on the road on the way home at 2 o'clock in the morning, and she wasn't driving too well because the Holy Ghost was on her, and she was drunk in the Spirit. A police pulled her over, and she rolled down the window, and she said, hello, officer. And he said, get out of the car. We're giving you are a deputy sheriff, so you know exactly that routine. Get out of the car. Here's the breathalyzer. And there was no alcohol in her body. None. And they gave her a drug test. And you understand this because you spent all those years on the road as a deputy sheriff. And there was nothing there. And they said, are you okay? She said, sure. And they said, where have you been? And she said, I've been down the street here at that church. And the policeman said, no church is open at 3 o'clock in the morning. She goes, mine is. And she says, I'm going home, got home. The next day, same thing happened. Different person. It happened right here in Avon Park, Florida. Different person. All right. Same cop pulls the guy over and he says, uh-oh, did you just come from that church? Yes, sir. Go home. And that's that's a revival that happened. We had to carry them out, made sure the kids got home. Well, see, That's a move of the spirit that a lot don't understand. They just don't get their arms around that. They just don't. They don't hold on to that. But that's the way the early church began. That's the way the early church functioned. And I believe it's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen again. I believe revival is going to break out as the Spirit of God moves in certain congregations. Not every place, because every place don't want it. Some people just don't want that, and they're not going to get it. But those that are hungry will receive it, you know.
Well, my first experience like that as an evangelist was over 50 years ago. I'm fixing to date myself, but it was before I was married, and it was a little spot in northeastern North Carolina called Elizabeth City. I think I may have been 19 or 20 years old, and that was the kind of revival that we had there. Other churches would come, pastors would come, and their young people would be out in the spirit, and they would go around and pick them up and carry them out and put them on the church bus and take them home. And that revival broke out and spread to another little area called South Mills, and then over around Riddle, North Carolina. And then my first revival was in Chesapeake, Virginia, just north of there. It was the young people, seriously, young people. The older people had become in a rut, whatever. But the young people were hungry, and God began to fill their lives. It was an awesome thing to see, and I'm longing to see that happen again. My sister had a prophecy, I guess you could call it that, that the Lord was going to send a last day revival. Actually, when she was a young teenager herself. And then I remember sitting at a table after I had started in the ministry. Two of my dad's sisters sitting at that table in a time of morning prayer with two of those of my dad's sisters. A little place that I think you may be familiar with on Garth Avenue. And there was a word from the Lord to me. I'm going to send the last day revival, and I want you in it. And that came to me back all those years ago. And I got to a point where I argued with the Lord. I think maybe I would have been arguing with myself, because arguing with the Lord has no point. You don't win. And I got telling the Lord, you know, I was born 50 years too late. I don't fit in with this contemporary church world. I see things, and things trouble me that don't seem to bother anybody else. And I see, you know, all the things that are going on. And for a long time, he let me get away with that. And I just complained, Lord, I'm just in the wrong generation. I'm in the wrong era. I'm too connected to back in the 1930s and where my grandmother and my dad's sisters and the 40s, and finally, you know, you run out of rope. The leash comes up short. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you were born exactly when I determined you to be born. Before you were born, your mother dedicated you to me. And I spoke to her and told her she was going to have a son and he's going to work for me. And so you were born exactly when I wanted you to be born and have determined your life. And so my argument was gone. And so now I'm in the expectant stage. Any day now, any moment, that revival will break out. God will inspire it. Man won't take the credit. Man won't get any glory, but God will move by his Spirit, and we will be in it.
Amen.
And that's just, it's happening.
Yes, it is. Yeah, and I believe that. I believe that, Tim. I believe that it's happening. It'll happen anywhere people want it. And anywhere people would want the move of God, it'll happen in and individualize. And it starts individually. It doesn't start at the corporate level. It starts individual, you know, person. Like the one that I think it was Finney or Moody said, God, I'm going to draw a circle on the floor and stand in the circle, and Lord, send a revival inside that circle. Well, that's it. That's it. And, you know, you talk about I love to read, like you, the ancient revivals, ancient meaning, you know, not back in John's day, but the ones decades ago. And I'm always thrilled with what I read. And you say, God, do it again. And like famous D.L. Moody, the famous Prince of Preachers, they called D.L. Moody, where his messages on Sunday out of the London Tabernacle would be telegraphed to New York. And on Monday morning, the New York papers had a full context of Moody's sermon in London the day before. And I read about in his autobiography called A Bush of Gold, Flame of Gold, that he was in the United States and he was going back to England, and he had to go to New York to get his steamship across the Atlantic, and he stayed in a room, and the room was not far from the docks. And he went up there and he said, well, I'll just get this room and spend the night here, and then I'll have an easy passage to go on the boat tomorrow. And he got in the room. He says, well, I'll just talk to the Lord a little while. And the power of God came down into that little room. And he's trying to get his phone back. The power of God would come back into the little room. And it was so great. And D.L. Moody wrote that the pressure on him, he was laying flat on the floor of that little room. And he said, the pressure of the hand of God was so great on me that he said, I felt like I was being pushed into the floor. And he's trying to get his phone back. And I'll continue this for our listeners. And what he said is that he felt like he was being pressed into the floor. And he said, he opened his eyes and he looked up to God. And this is what he said, a famous statement. He said, God, stop, lest you kill me. And he felt that he was going to be crushed into that floor. And when he got up and he went back to England the next day, he said it changed his life. Changed his life. And that's his famous biography. I got the book. I know where it is. And I read that and said, God, we need more of that, where you come down in power and glory and demonstrate your strength and anointing and knock some people off their feet and put them on the floor and press down in their lives to change it. And that's the way I feel about it. You know, that's the way I really feel, Tim.
Yeah. Well, let me make one recommendation. Maybe some of the listeners might be interested. There's a book. You mentioned it. Lord, Do It Again.
Yeah.
There's a book by that title written by a man named Gordon Petty. I think it's P-E-T-T-I-E, something like that. Gordon Petty wrote the book, which is a historical account of some of the great revivals, including the Lewis Island revival, which has always fascinated me. Duncan Campbell, I think he passed in 1953, and some of his messages and some of his recounting of the revival that took place is recorded. I mean, his voice, that dinging sound that you hear is my car telling me I'm not doing something right. So I've still got you.
Right.
I've still got you. But anyway, there are several of the great historical revivals. Lord, Do It Again by Gordon Petty. And it might be an interesting book for some to read and enjoyable thing.
You know, I just looked it up just now while you were talking. Lord, Do It Again by Gordon Petty. It's in paperback. Amazon has it. And it's Do It Again, Lord, 30 Days, and there it is. So a person that's interested could go to Amazon and purchase that book. So as you were speaking, I looked it up. Amazon has it, and I'm sure other bookstores has it. It's got 5 stars, Lord, Do It Again. And it looks like a book that's on Kindle, and I'm sure you can get it in soft cover, you know, paperback somewhere. So there it is. Anybody that's interested in what we're talking about. We're not selling books here. We're just telling you in a comment, Lord, Do It Again. So I believe that. I believe that. Amen. And he can do it again.
If people are interested in, an historical account, I think it would be a good resource. You know, I'm not selling books either, but it's just one that I happened to come across and purchased a book. And I've listened on YouTube to some of Duncan Campbell's sermons and what have you. The recording is not great, but it is, it is understandable. And, of course, his great British accent or Irish or Scottish or whatever is an interesting thing too, but it's great to hear him talk about that revival. And the significance to me is the fact that as an American citizen, my president's mother was there in that time in Lewis Island when that revival was taking place. So, that's where the roots, where Donald Trump's roots are, his mother. A lot of interesting things, but we must be focused. And we can't be sidetracked. The best thing that you can do, and I'm going to recommend it to anybody, but I have recently come through a great spiritual war in my whole life, probably the deepest, darkest valley that I have ever walked through in my entire life, coupled together with sickness, hospitalized twice in January, and all together with this darkness that just overwhelmed me. And I had to make some adjustments in my life. And one of the things that I made an adjustment in is I moved the television out of my house. And we've come to a point where we feel like we can't live without television. We got to be entertained and got to have our face in the cell phone or Facebook or X or whatever, and entertained in by television. And I suddenly came to a realization of how much had been stolen from me by television alone. And so, you know, I just moved it out. I called some fellas, said, get the thing out of here. I don't want it in my house. And I had a relative that made some comment about it. And I said, if you knew how much that thing had stolen from me, you'd understand. There are those who seemingly can control it. And then there are those like me who became an addict. So, you know, but it's time to eliminate a lot of things in our lives, and whatever's distracting us, whatever's calling us away, we need to refocus on God's news. And I'm not talking about being totally disconnected from the world that we live in, but still, there's too many distractions. And that's a ploy of the enemy. And so I'm just, you know, I'm how do you say it? I'm making adjustments in my life in favor of what I can give to the Lord. And one of the inspirations for that is David Wilkerson, who started Teen Challenge. And he gave his late night television viewing to God. And God started something with him that was just awesome.
Fantastic.
So anyway.
Fantastic. Wow. Tim, I appreciate that. Our 15-minute interviews turned into 65 minutes. I just want you to know that.
Well.
Hey, 65.
Talking about good stuff.
That's right. 65 minutes. Well done. Tim, before we end the interview, and my program only has about 25 minutes left, and that's fine. Amen. Do what I want to do, of course. I want you to pray that God would send revival to every single Grace Point radio listener around the world and their families and individuals as the Lord leads you. So go ahead and do that.
Father, in Jesus' name, O God of heaven, sovereign God, God of the universe, God whose power is unlimited, God who loved us, gave your son for us. In his name, we approach the throne of grace. We approach you, Lord, for your mercy and grace to be ministered today to all people around the world. We pray, Lord, for those who are listening today, whatever part of the world that they're in. Oh, God, let there be a release of your power. Let there be a release of your spirit in our lives. Oh, Lord, we are hungry. We are desirous. We're in need. Lord, we want revival. Send revival, oh, Lord, and bring glory and honor to your name. Lord Jesus, you said upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, you said that this was a a glorious church, a church so showing no signs of aging. Oh, God, renew your church. Renew us with the resurrection life of Jesus. Pour out the power of your Spirit upon us in this day. And do it, Lord, where man gets no glory, but God gets all of the glory. Be glorified in us today and cause us to know you in a way we never have before. Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory in the wonderful name of Jesus. Bless all those who are here today and encourage hearts. And may our hearts and minds be lifted up today and looking toward that eastern sky from whence you will soon come and gather us away. We bless your name and honor you, and we glorify you, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Tim, for the great interview. And those that are listening, if you missed it, there's an encore presentation tonight at 8:45 Eastern of this program where you can listen it again. And when we get it all queued up, it'll be on our major webpage. And you can go to that area, Radio Archives, go down, interview section, and you can look there. And this entire interview in its entirety will be there in a few days. Thanks for being with us, Tim, today, and may God bless you.
Thank you.
See you soon.
Okay.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.